Colossians chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. In teen group, we went through a series recently called The Bible Doesn't Say That, and we looked at some of the passages in Scripture that are taken out of context or used inappropriately from time to time. And one of the lessons that we learned is that things are not always as they seem. Sometimes you have to dig a little bit deeper. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 is one of those passages that we examined. And that verse, which says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature," seems to say that Jesus was the first of God's creations. But when you dig a little deeper, you find that's not what the verse is saying at all. Jesus is not the first of creation. He is the first in creation. He is preeminent. He is number one. Colossians 1 is where we are going to see the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is preeminent in salvation. He is preeminent in creation. And he is preeminent in the church. We'll begin at verse 13. And we're going to see, first of all, our first point is Jesus Christ is preeminent in salvation. He is the Savior. Verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Notice all that is involved in our salvation. First of all, Jesus delivered us. The word deliver means to rescue from danger. And sometimes we forget the fact that the world is in danger. Those without Christ are in danger of being separated from God forever in the flames of hellfire. It is a very real danger. And sometimes we forget that. But Jesus came to deliver us from that danger, to deliver us from an eternity separated from God in the flames of hell. This past week, on Monday, I heard on the news and then read in the newspaper about a woman who was dragged to death by a rapid transit train in San Francisco. She had her dog with her, and she had the leash tied around her waist, and she got onto the train with her dog, and then for some reason, she got off, but the dog stayed on the train, and the doors closed. And the train left, and she was dragged off of the platform onto the tracks, and she was dragged to death. And that's an awful story. It's a terrible story. And I looked that story up in several different newspapers, and they all ended the same way. This way. The dog was not injured. Okay, I don't care about the dog. My heart goes out to this poor woman. We really don't care. I love dogs. I have a dog. But right now, I really don't care about this dog. But that's how they all ended. I was amazed. And, you know, it's really an indication of the value that we place on human life now. We put it on the same level as a dog. But this poor woman, I thought there was no one to rescue her. There was no one to save her. But we have a Savior. We have someone who is there to rescue us from the power of darkness, the power of Satan. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been delivered. We have been delivered from slavery to sin. We have been set free. Jesus has delivered us. That verse also tells us that Jesus translated us and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The word translated means transferred. It was a word that was used of the deportation of a group of people from one place to another. You remember the story about Israel when they were deported from their land to the land of Babylon. That's what the word is talking about. When Jesus delivered us, he did not just leave us to wander about aimlessly. He delivered us and he moved us. He transferred us into his own kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have been transferred, translated into his own kingdom. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been translated. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption means to be set free from. We have been set free from the penalty of sin. The Bible is very clear about the penalty of sin. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Old Testament tells us. And the New Testament tells us that the wages of sin is death. And it's not just physical death, although physical death is included in that death. But more importantly, it is spiritual death, eternal death, which the Bible describes as being separated from God forever in the flames of hell. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We have been redeemed, set free from the power of sin. We no longer are slaves to sin. Before Christ, we have no choice. Before Christ, we have to obey whatever our flesh wants to do. Whatever sin calls us, tempts us to do, we obey. But Christ redeems us, and he sets us free from the power of sin. We no longer have to obey the flesh. We no longer have to obey sin. We are set free not to live any way that we want to live, not to do whatever we want to do. We are set free to live a life that pleases God. We are set free to obey God rather than sin. And you know, one day, and I'm looking forward to this day, and I know you are too, one day we will be set free from the very presence of sin. We'll leave this world, we'll enter eternity, we'll be in the presence of God, and forever we will be freed from the very presence of sin. What a day that will be. But until that day, we still have to battle that sin, don't we? We still have to fight that sin, but we fight sin from the position of victory, from the position of being freed. We just have to claim that victory. We have been redeemed through his blood, and that's just a reminder of the awesome cost of our salvation. Our salvation cost, and it cost dearly. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds us of that in very familiar verses, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been redeemed. And the cost of that redemption was the blood of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ himself. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. And finally, verse 14 tells us, even the forgiveness of sins. Our salvation involves the forgiveness of sins. Jesus forgave us. The word forgive literally means to send away or to cancel a debt. And I love the verses found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And this is what forgiveness is all about in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Isn't that wonderful? That our transgressions, the verdict against us, guilty, has been nailed to his cross and blotted out. We have been forgiven. What a wonderful thing. We don't deserve to be forgiven. It's by the grace of God. God's grace is his favor on undeserving sinners. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We can't earn forgiveness. We are freely forgiven by the grace of God. I jotted down some verses about forgiveness that I love to go over from time to time. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Isn't that amazing? How can God forget our sins? He chooses not to remember them anymore. Sometimes we forgive people, but we like to bring that offense up from time to time, right? Just to remind them, yeah, I forgave you, but I haven't forgotten. God chooses not to remember our sins. He never brings those sins before us, against us, ever again. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38, verse 17 says, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Micah 7, 19 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I know you've probably heard this before, but in the book of Revelation, there's an interesting fact mentioned. And that fact is that there's no more sea. Isn't that interesting that God casts our sins into the depths of the sea, and then in Revelation, there is no more sea. Our sins are gone. Our sins are forgiven. And he will never hold those sins against us. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. Jesus Christ is preeminent in salvation. He is the Savior. And next, I want you to see Jesus Christ is preeminent in creation. He is the Creator. Verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There are two important terms in verse 15 that we need to understand. And the first term is image. He is the image of the invisible God. The word in Greek is the word icon, and it means an exact representation. It is a word that was used to refer to the image of an emperor that was stamped onto a coin. And the image of the emperor stamped on the coin didn't just kind of look like the emperor. It was his, as best as they could do, it was his exact image that was stamped onto that coin to identify that with the emperor. And Paul used that term image to make it clear that Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is the exact image of God. He is the exact representation of God. He is eternal God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll see some other verses that deal with Christ's image. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He's the Creator, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Express image means exact copy. Jesus is the perfect expression and representation of God the Father. He is the perfect and absolutely accurate image of God because he is God. And that's why Jesus could say, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus is God. The second term we need to understand is that term firstborn. He is the firstborn of every creature. The term doesn't refer to time, but rather to place and status. Jesus wasn't the first being created. In fact, verse 16 tells us, for by him were all things created. So he is the Creator. But he is first, that term firstborn tells us that he is first in importance. He is first in rank over all creation. We're living in a world today that places creation above the Creator. The creation is more important than the Creator in the world's view. But Jesus, the Creator, is preeminent in His creation. He is the most important. He is number one, and He has first rank. Verse 16 tells us, "For by Him were all things created, things that are visible and invisible, things on earth and things in heaven, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers." Those all refer to the angelic realm. Everything seen, unseen, on earth, in heaven, everything was created by Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. Jesus is the power behind creation. Verse 16 literally reads this way, "For in Him were all things created." Both the plan to create and the power to create reside in Jesus Christ. He is the power behind creation. He is the person of creation. Verse 16 tells us, "For all things were made by Him and for Him." He didn't delegate creation to angels or to someone else. He created everything Himself. We're reminded of that fact in John chapter 1, verse 3. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." He's the person of creation. Jesus is the purpose for creation. All things were created by Him and for Him. The purpose of creation, our purpose in this world, is to bring glory to God. It's to glorify God. Creation is to glorify God, and we are to glorify God with our lives. Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms, begins this way: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." The heavens declare God's glory. The creation declares the glory of God. And we are to do the same in our lives. The purpose for creation is to glorify Him. Jesus is preeminent in creation. Verse 17 says, "And He is before all things. He is first, He is superior to, and by Him all things consist." He is the preserver of creation. Everything in creation is held together by Jesus Christ. We're going to lay a little science on you right now, so I'm not going to make it too deep, okay, because I'm not too deep. But you know that matter is made up of atoms. At the center of every atom is a nucleus that contains protons, and protons are positively charged. And according to the law of electromagnetics, those positively charged protons should repel each other. Just like a magnet, when you put the two ends together, it pushes apart. It's the same charge you're trying to put together. It has to be opposite charges. And so the question is then, well, why doesn't every molecule, every atom, fly apart? What holds it together? And scientists say there has to be a force stronger than the electromagnetic force to keep those protons together. They're exactly right. And they call that power, that force — are you ready for this? This is great — they call that force the strong force. Okay, now, I know they're just scientists, but come on, you could be a little — I could come up with something better than that, the strong force. But you know, scientists can't really define what the strong force is or really understand the strong force, but the Bible tells us exactly what that strong force is. Jesus Christ is the strong force. He's the force that holds it all together. They're right, but they're just not understanding what the Bible's saying. Jesus holds it all together. And there will come a day, my friend, when Jesus lets it all go. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. One day, that strong force is going to let go. And this world and these heavens will be done away. And there'll be a new heaven. And there'll be a new earth. But until that day, he's holding it all together. By him, all things consist. Finally, I want you to see that Jesus is preeminent in the church. Jesus is preeminent in salvation. He is the Savior. And Jesus is preeminent in creation. He is the Creator. And Jesus is preeminent in the church because he is the head of the church. Verses 18 and 19. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Every Christian is a member of the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head. He is the head of the body. He gives life to the body. He gives direction to the body. And he is the beginning. The word beginning means the originator or the founder of the church. He is the source and the origin of the church, as well as the ruler, the leader of the church. When Jesus told Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he was not talking about Peter. He was talking about the confession that Peter made. And Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon that rock I will build my church." Jesus has built the church upon himself. He's the rock. Aren't you glad that our church isn't built on Peter? Aren't you glad that our church isn't built on any human being? Our church is built on Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, Jesus is preeminent in his church. And if there ever comes a time when Jesus is not preeminent in this church, then you need to find another church. And if you're attending a church where Jesus is not preeminent in that church, you need to find yourself another church. Because that church is not his church. Because his church, he's preeminent. He's first. He's number one. The church is not built on man. The church is built on Jesus Christ. He also says something interesting here about Jesus. He said that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. There's our term, firstborn, again. He is first in rank among the dead. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus Christ the first person ever to be resurrected from the dead? It's not a trick question, no. There are others in the Bible, right, who were raised from the dead. But every other person who was ever raised from the dead died again. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead never to die again. Because he conquered death. He had victory over death. He is first when it comes to victory over death. And because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, we too will rise again. Because Jesus was resurrected, one day we will be resurrected too. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You don't need to turn there. Verse 20. I love 1 Corinthians 15. It begins talking about the gospel. Just a clear definition of the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "I delivered that message to you, and I believe that message myself." And that's the gospel. He died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. That's what we put our faith in. That's what we believe in. And then he goes on to talk about resurrection, the latter part of chapter 15. And he says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And "them that slept" is a picturesque way of saying those who have died. Because Jesus Christ rose again, we too will rise again. We too will be resurrected. We too will have new bodies, bodies that are fit, bodies that are ready for eternity in heaven. Aren't you glad you don't have to take this body to heaven? I mean, I have to put glasses on to read the words on the pages, and every once in a while I have to take something to help it feel better, you know? But, you know, these bodies have aches and pains. They're wearing out. They don't work right. My brother-in-law is a physician here in town, and Jackman called him up to ask a question, and he just laughed and said, "You know what? The older we get, the more things go wrong." And said, "That's right. The older we get, the more goes wrong, and that's going to continue until we leave this earth and we go to heaven. But then one day, these old bodies are going to be resurrected, and they'll be changed, and they'll be ready for life in heaven forever. What a day that will be. Because Jesus rose again, we too will rise again." We come to the whole theme of this passage at the end of verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not some things, not most things, but in all things he might have the preeminence. That word that's translated preeminence is only used one time in the Bible, and it's right here. I think that's appropriate, isn't it? It's used for him and for him alone. It magnifies the position of Jesus Christ. He is first. He has first place. You know what? Even if you choose not to make Jesus Christ number one in your life, he's still preeminent. He's still number one. You're just missing out on the blessings and the joy of making him number one in your life. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says it this way, Christ is all. He is all and in all. And then in verse 19, we find the reason why Jesus deserves to be preeminent. Jesus is preeminent in salvation. He's preeminent in creation. He is preeminent in the church. Why does he deserve to be preeminent? Verse 19 tells us, "For it pleased the Father that in him," in Jesus, "should all fullness dwell." And the word fullness refers to the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. Everything that God is, we find in Jesus, because Jesus is God. All fullness dwells in him. And that word dwell means to take up permanent residence. Jesus wasn't filled with these attributes. He's always had these attributes because he's always been God. He deserves to be preeminent because in him, all fullness dwells. He deserves to be preeminent because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is preeminent in salvation. He's preeminent in creation. And he is preeminent in the church. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. We cannot get away from it. We have to ask ourselves this question. Is he preeminent in my life? Is he number one in my life? Is he number one in your life? Or am I allowing something else, something lesser, to be first place? He deserves to be first place because he's God.